And so excited about what God's doing. I just want you to know we're in the series called Courageous Prayer. And if it wasn't for prayer, we would not be here. You are an answer to prayer. You online are an answer to our prayers. And so I just want you to know every single one of you has been prayed for. And we want to continue to be courageous in our prayer. Courageous is our theme for the year 2025. And in this series, we're talking about prayer. I'm reminded of, I think the most popular football team ever was the 1985 Chicago Bears, the Bears, okay? Now, these guys were a just amazing group of clowns and characters, and they won the Super Bowl, led by Mike Ditka, the head coach. And on top of that, he had the hard-living Jim McMahon as a quarterback. And then you had a beloved offensive lineman by the name of William Perry, but they called him what? They called him the Fridge. Yeah, because he was as big as a refrigerator, they called him the Fridge. And so one time, Mike Ditka is doing a motivational speech with his team in that year, 1985. And in it, he looks at Perry, William Perry, the Fridge, and he says, "Hey, when I'm done, I want you to lead the rest of us, the whole team, in the Lord's Prayer." And all of a sudden, William Perry had like a look of panic on his face. And John Cassis, who's the chaplain, was there, and he feels a punch on his shoulder. He turns around, it's Jim McMahon right there, the quarterback, and Jim says, "Look at Perry. He doesn't know the Lord's Prayer." And John Cassis says, "Of course, everybody knows the Lord's Prayer." And Jim McMahon says, "I'll bet you $50 that Perry doesn't know the Lord's Prayer." And John Cassis wrote in a book later, he says, "I can't believe we were sitting there betting $50 on the Lord's Prayer." I mean, he saw how insane that was. But it makes sense with the Chicago Bears at the time. Mike Ditka wraps up his speech. He tells everybody, "Take your hats off, nod," and then he nods at Perry. And everyone with a head down, Perry is sitting there and he's kind of stumbling around a little bit. And finally, he spit out the words of the prayer. He said, "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep." And John Cassis felt a nudge on his shoulder, and it was Jim McMahon. He said, "Here's the $50. I had no idea that Perry knew the Lord's Prayer." And obviously, that's not the Lord's Prayer. So here at RCC, we're about winning people, training believers, unleashing disciples. But what fuels that ministry is the power of prayers. But that story I just told reminds us no one is born a natural prayer. We have to learn how to pray. So over the next several weeks, starting last week, over the next several weeks, we are going to allow the greatest prayer instructor, Jesus Christ, to lead us in this discussion on prayer. It's a teaching that Jesus gave that might be the most significant that his disciples asked for him to give. When they said in Luke chapter 11, disciples came to Jesus and said, "Lord, teach us to pray." Now, often they would ask Jesus some dumb questions, but they got this one right. That's a good prayer, by the way. Now, they have prayed all their lives. They're not asking Jesus to do something they've never done. They're asking Jesus to teach them to do it in a way that they've never done it. Because when you listen to Jesus, they realize that they don't pray the way Jesus does. Jesus was always praying for God's kingdom, because learning to pray in many ways is learning it all over. So before he says what he says in Matthew 6 about the Lord's Prayer, he gets to a whole paragraph where Jesus basically says, "Before I tell you how to pray, I need to tell you how not to pray." For many of us, to learn how to do something appropriately, we have to unlearn some things. Like if you came to me and said, "Hey, I want to learn how to play golf," and you were holding the club all wrong, I would have to get you to unlearn how to hold it that way and learn how to hold it correctly, right? We have to unlearn some things before we can learn how to do something right. The thing is, most of us unconsciously, what I call, picked up some bad prayer habits. Number one is this. Many of us learned to pray thinking more about what other people were thinking about our prayer, right? We focus more on what other people are thinking while I'm praying than I am about actually what I'm praying about right now. And some of us get so consumed by that. Jesus said this about these people that tend to consider themselves really religious and they focus more on what other people think about them. Look what he said in Matthew 6. "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing at the synagogues and the synagogues on the street corners to be" what? Say it with me. "To be seen by others." And so many of us, we have a hard time focusing on our prayer because we're more concerned about what other people think about our prayer, right? And then the other thing we learn in a negative way, we need to unlearn this, and that is focusing primarily on ourselves. We've learned to focus primarily on ourselves during the prayer. James, the brother of Jesus, he heard his brother pray a lot. And look what he wrote in James chapter 4. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on, say it with me, your pleasures. And so we learn how to focus on other people, and we learn how to focus on ourselves. So most of the ways we learned to pray was impressing our peers and improving our situation. That's how many of us learn how to pray. And what I'm asking is, can we move in a series with humility and consider the fact that there's some things about prayer that we don't even know how to pray, how God wants us to pray. So I think a good thing to say to God today is, Lord, teach us to pray. That's a great prayer, by the way. Lord, teach me to pray. Because what Jesus is going to do, he's going to teach us how to pray that doesn't focus on others, it doesn't focus on ourselves, but the focus is on God. So everybody, please stand right now. Please stand. And we're going to say with conviction the Lord's Prayer together. So everybody, please stand. And even though we got 1 hour less of sleep, let's pray like we're wide awake. All right, here we go. Say it with me. 1, 2, 3. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Amen. Before you sit down, turn to the person next to you and say, that was a great prayer you just prayed. Go ahead. That was a great prayer you just prayed. All right, have a seat, please. Have a seat. So next week, there may be less words on the screen, okay? So start memorizing this prayer. Just giving you a heads up, all right? And if you don't have one of these, go ahead and grab one. They're at each one of our four breezeways. These are cards with a prayer that we are praying right now. So I encourage you to grab one or grab five, okay? Grab them and just place them in places. Put them, you know, in your wallet. Put them in your pocket. And every day, look at it and just say that prayer. Memorize that prayer. And I would say parents, moms, dads, grandparents, and guess what? Every single morning you're taking your kids to school. You have a captive audience. They're probably not going to jump out of the car at 45 miles an hour. Go ahead and do the Lord's Prayer with them. And when you're putting them in bed at night, walk them with this. Because here's the thing about this prayer that's so powerful. The focus is on God. The focus is on God. So God's going to teach us how to pray to him through his son, Jesus. And here's one thing. As we look at the very beginning of the prayer, here's one thing he teaches us. God is a really, really good father. Amen. He's a good, good father. Think about it. Jesus, in two words in his lesson, gets kind of radical because he says something that no one else was really saying at that time. He used a word that means daddy. When he used the word father, he used the word daddy. Very rare that someone would do that at that time. And what he's doing is he's saying we have a personal relationship with this father. So that oftentimes, let's be honest, what hinders our prayer life is most of us, we don't feel welcome. We don't feel worthy when we pray because our culture does that to us. Because we live in a culture where identity is achieved and it's not received. And a lot of times, it's not that way in many parts of the world. Like in other parts of the world, if I were to tell you who I am, I say, you know what? I'm the devoted husband of Rachel. I'm honored to be the father of Cameron and Rylan and River. I'm beloved son of Adrian and Tammy. I'm thankful to be the brother of Nick. But in this culture, you ask me who I am. I tell you what I do. I tell you where I work. I tell you what achievements I've got. I tell you what degrees I have received. And I give you my identity based on my accomplishments, not through my relationships. And that totally messes up our prayer life. Because unconsciously, we think this. God wants to hear from me directly proportional to how well I've done. And so the very first thing Jesus teaches us about prayer is don't approach God on the basis of what you do. Approach him on the basis of who you are. I have a mentor, and he preached for many years. And oftentimes when he preached, he'd have a suit and a tie. He retired. His replacement would dress more casual like I tend to do. And this irritated the retired pastor. So he went to the young pastor, and he said, son, let me ask you a question. How would you dress if you were going to go and visit the president of the United States? Like, would you dress that way if you were going to visit the president of the United States? And that young pastor replied, I would if it was my dad. And to his credit, the older pastor said, I had no comeback for that. So you're talking to your dad. Now, there's no perfect metaphor for God, but Jesus uses that word, dad, because in our culture, every generation and in every culture, we all want a good father, don't we? Every one of us does. And we have one because our Father in heaven always wants to hear from his kids. The very first thing Jesus says about prayer is you can be real, you can be honest, you can be transparent because you're talking to a God who is crazy about you. He's crazy about you. See, one of the assumptions that Jesus is making is that adoption has taken place. Because here's the truth, we're all sons and daughters of God through creation, but not all by salvation. What I mean by that is only some of us have received Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Only some of us have chosen to be adopted. God wants to adopt all of us, but some of us have only been adopted by God. Here's the thing about RCC, over our last 10 years, in the last 10 years, we have seen 801 people be baptized and Jesus Christ be adopted in the kingdom of God. Can we give God the praise for that? 801. And I can't wait to meet the 1,000th person. I believe 1,000th person is going to be baptized this year. But let me tell you about the 5th person who got baptized at RCC. Her name is Cindy. And Cindy came to me on a Sunday after church when we were meeting in a funeral home. RCC used to be in a funeral home, and she came to me and she said, I would like to be baptized. We met with her, studied with her, and the next week, you see the photo on the screen, the next week, while I'm preaching in the funeral home at the cemetery down the hill, which you can see in the back of this baptism, Tim Queen, who did our communion, he was boiling water and then throwing it in the kiddie pool to warm it up, because that's how we did baptism, in a kiddie pool back in the day. And so after service, we all went down and we gathered around the baptistry and we baptized Cindy, and she gave her life to Jesus Christ. It was awesome. And then 3 days later, she came to life group, Renee Hill, at her house. We were doing life group at Renee's house, and all of a sudden, Cindy was a little sick. And then 2 days later, Cindy passed away. And she got baptized, adopted in the kingdom of God, and then she got to meet her heavenly Father in person. I mean, can you imagine what that must have been like? But the story's not over. I actually bought a Bible for Cindy, and that Bible showed up after Cindy passed away. Obviously, I couldn't give it to her. And so I put that Bible on my bookshelf, and for years it sat there. We even moved from one office to another office, and then I moved it again to this office here at this location. And I thought, man, who is going to get this Bible? This is a special Bible meant for Cindy. I can't give it to her. Who's going to get this Bible? Well, years later, all of a sudden, I see Cindy's daughter and I see Cindy's granddaughter coming to church here. And I thought, I know exactly who's getting this Bible. And I gave that Bible to her granddaughter. Can we give God the praise for that? Isn't it awesome? Cindy was adopted in the kingdom of God. Her daughter, her granddaughter are now following Jesus Christ. I tell you, this is all God's idea, by the way. God decided, it said in Scripture, in advance to do what? Say it with me. To adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through what? Through who? Through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do. And it gave him great pleasure. That verse right there is profound to me because there's adoption in my family. If it wasn't adoption, if my grandmother, I would not be standing before you right now. And I'm so grateful for a Christian family who adopted my grandmother. And they loved on my mom. They loved on me. I understand that adoption is something you want to do. You may accidentally get pregnant, but you don't accidentally adopt, right? You do it because it gives you pleasure. Adoption says, we want this child. Can I be real for you for just a moment? Some of you believe that God does not want to hear from you. Listen, that's a lie straight from the pit of hell. You walk when you pray into the throne room of God as a royal heir. You are welcome. You are a wanted child of God. By the way, when you're talking to CEO of the universe, you ought to think really big. So the next thing Jesus teaches us about prayer is this. All things are possible because he says this, our Father is in heaven. Our Father is in heaven. When Jesus is saying that, he's not talking about Jesus' location. He's talking about that God is already everywhere. He's omnipresent. So when Jesus says our Father in heaven, Jesus is not talking about God's residence. He's talking about his omnipotence. One thing Jesus wants us to learn is that God is over everything. In other words, when we pray, we're talking to a God who is large and in charge, and who's not dictated by the reality of this world. In other words, when we pray, we understand that there's a world that we cannot see that is real, and that world really can affect the world that we do see, that we do live in. See, we just have points of view, but God has the whole view. There's a documentary in 1994 about the Normandy invasion, D-Day. And it interviewed a couple of people. One was a soldier, and he said this, "From where I was, my point of view, there was no way we could win." The next interview was of a pilot. He said, "From my view, from up in the air, I saw there was no way that we could lose." Your view changes everything. So Jesus is saying, you have a God in heaven that you're praying to, a God who is over it all, a God who has the best view. You can convince this God to move mountains because he's the one who created the mountains in the first place. In heaven means things on earth don't have to stay the way they are. That impossible people and impossible situations can change. Now, some of you may say, well, that sounds like you're talking about the supernatural. It sounds like, Pastor, that you believe in miracles. Okay, let me explain. I have committed my life following a man who I believe was born a virgin, that walked on water, who healed the sick. He fed thousands and thousands of people with God's help by himself in one day. They killed him. They put him in a tomb. 3 days later, he rose from the grave. He ascended up to heaven and will come back one day to reign over this earth. Every atom of my faith and my being is built on the reality of the supernatural. That's what I believe, and that's who we are praying to. That's what I believe. Now, Jesus is not saying that God will do whatever we ask, because God answers according to his will and not ours. Amen? He answers according to his will and not our will. And now we get to the real heart of the Lord's Prayer. It teaches us to pray to God be the glory. The hardest thing to unlearn about prayer is that prayer is not ultimately about me. Prayer is ultimately about God. So when Jesus teaches us to pray, he says, "Hallowed be your name." That is not a proclamation. That is a request. That's an appeal. That is a petition. And that's not how I learned to pray. Most of us learn to pray like this. "Hello, God, my name is Jimmy, and here's all the things I want you to give me," right? That's how many of us learn to pray. Gimme, 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 gimme. And we tend to think it's all about me. But Jesus teaches us the very first thing you ask in prayer is honor and glory go to you, God, because God cares about his reputation. And guess what? We as his children should as well. Now, what I do for a living, I get a lot of encouragement that I don't deserve. And at times, I get some criticism. And I was ministering to a young man who was being bullied at school. And so his name is Alex, and Alex is in my office, and I just got an email that just, you know, raked me over the coals. Somebody was upset about something, and so I thought, let me kind of show Alex how I handle heat, how I handle criticism, and maybe this will help him. So I said, "Alex, come over here on my side of the desk." So he walked around on my side of the desk, and I had him read the email. I didn't allow him to see who it came from, but he read the email. And Alex is kind of an Irish redheaded guy. And so as he's reading this email, you can tell that he's getting more angry because he's turning more red, okay? And so, and he asked me, he said, "Hey, move, I want to sit at the computer." And I said, "Why do you want to sit at my computer?" He said, "Because I know how to send them a virus." I said, "We're not going to do that. We're going to pray." He's like, "Pray?" He didn't give me the answer I wanted, but I loved his motivation, okay? Because he was protective of my honor. This is how we should pray. This is what Paul wrote in the ending prayer to the church in Ephesus. He says, glory, look at this, glory to who? Glory to him in the church and in who else? And in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever, amen. That's how you end a prayer. That's how you start a prayer. And in many ways, the entire Lord's Prayer is us asking for things that will honor God. I mean, we pray for our daily bread. We're asking God, give us enough provision that we can be good stewards of, that we can provide for people around us, because we believe that honors you, God. When we pray in the Lord's Prayer, forgive our sins, and we're being real, we're being authentic, and we're saying, God, I want you to bring about the darkness to leave my life and replace it with light, because I believe that will honor you, God. When we ask for help with forgiving people, we're saying, God, I want to live in this toxic poison, resentment. I want to be free of that because I believe I can honor you better, God. When we say, God, I don't want to live in chains to the enemy. I don't want to be bound by sin and in the muck. I want to live a holy life. That's because I want to honor you, God. Jesus teaching us to pray in what's going to be important to God. Let me tell you right now, that's not how I learned to pray. I learned to pray about what's important to me. What mainly meant a lot of this: God, this is the problem I want you to remove, and this is the hassle I want you to resolve. Instead, here's what we should be praying. God, I want your life to be great in my life. So if that means taking away the problem, then God, take it away. If it means living with that thorn in my flesh so I can experience more of your grace, so that more people see more of your power in me, so that your name is glorified, then that's what I want. See, we need to learn that prayer is not about the advancement of our kingdom. The prayer is about the advancement of God's kingdom. And that means this: we need to learn that our reign is over. We need to learn that our reign is over. So I want to encourage you, yes, memorize this prayer. That would be phenomenal. Focus on God. But let me tell you right now, the hardest part in this is realizing that our reign is over. And that's hard for me because I am a recovering controlaholic, okay? I'm a recovering controlaholic. And many of you are as well in the room and online. I read an interesting article. You know those elevators, when you get in an elevator and it's got that button that's supposed to close the door? You know, if you push on that, it's not going to change how fast it closes, because in the 1990s, they had a disability act that elevator has to be open for a certain amount of time for people with disabilities to be able to get in the elevator. So you can push that button all you want, and you're not going to speed it up, but it makes you feel so good, doesn't it? The crosswalk. Did you know that all across the nation, they have been disabled, that traffic lights are being run by computers now? It would cost too much money to take all those buttons off. Besides, it makes people feel really good punching it, making them feel like they're controlling the traffic, right? In most public buildings, there are thermostats on the walls that do absolutely nothing. But there's a 75% reduction in service calls if people think they are controlling the climate. We love to think that we're in charge. And we love to use prayer as a way to gain control, as a way to bring order into our kingdoms. What Jesus is asking us to do is he's teaching us to pray for God's kingdom to come down, which implies that our kingdoms have got to go. Our kingdom's got to go. And maybe that's the reason why it'd be good for us to pray on our knees as a way of saying, God, I surrender. I think about a professor at a Christian school. He has a white flag underneath his bed. So every day before his feet hit the ground, he grabs that white flag and he waves it over himself. And he says, Lord, today I surrender this day to you. And I say, for your will be done in my life. Lord, this day is for you. And whatever you want from me, I pray for that to happen. Not my will, but your will. What God wants for us to practice with joy is to say, Lord, your will be done. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. So let's stop talking about it and let's do it. Will you stand with me right now? Please stand. I'm going to ask you to bow your head, close your eyes, and I want you to start the prayer. You start the prayer right now, and I want you to start the prayer right now by just asking God, saying to God right now, Lord, teach me to pray. Just go ahead and ask God to teach you to pray. Lord, teach me to pray. Lord, may I learn something new in this series and how I can connect with you. Lord, teach me to pray. Just pray that right now. One more prayer. Ask the Holy Spirit right now to expose where you need to wave the white flag. Where's that area of your life right now where you need to wave the white flag, where your kingdom is getting in the way of God's kingdom in your life? So right now, I want you to pray that. Holy Spirit, expose where I need to wave the white flag. So God, please take us to the place we can pray with joy. Your will be done. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else for your glory. And we pray this all in the name of your Son, Jesus. The whole church said, amen. Can we give our good Father a round of applause? Just give him praise right now. He wants to connect with you. And so if you need something to pray about, our prayer team is up here right now. We'd love to pray for you about whatever. Maybe today you want to be adopted into the family of God and give your life to Jesus Christ. You can come up here and do that right now. But we're going to sing to this really, really good Father. And let's sing louder than the thunder outside right now as we give our good Father praise. Amen, church. Let's just give him glory together.